We're in our Bibles. We're in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 32, and we'll continue our Bible study here on this idea of bad advice, avoiding bad advice, and learning how not to do what they did about this bad advice. But we'll begin in Exodus 32. We'll read it, start in verse 1 and read down to verse number 10. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together in Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them out of their hand and fashioned with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. What's funny about that is they wanted this idol. Now he's going beyond even that. Now he's building an altar there. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the people said unto Moses, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupt themselves. As I'm reading the Bible, I always kind of just pick up on things that kind of make me chuckle, because here the Lord says, You brought them out. It's like the Lord's like, They're your people, you worry about them. Now Moses doesn't fall for this. He's like, No. Verse 8, They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed there unto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them. Now watch this, and I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now there's a whole lot being taught in these verses, and we're looking at just in the aspect of the bad advice here and some lessons from it, but there's really a whole lot of great things being taught there. Let me begin with a rule of thumb. When you're thinking about advice, here's a good rule of thumb. Ready? Any advice that someone gives you that makes God want to kill you is bad advice. Okay, you can just kind of mark that down. If the advice is going to make God want to kill you, it's bad advice. And that's what happened here to Aaron. God is ready to consume them. Now, on the surface, now I want to give this to you because when we get finished with the Bible study, we're going to come full circle back to this thought and add a little bit to it. On the surface, it may seem that they were making a demand and not giving advice. Let's go back to verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together in Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods. So it seems like a demand, and it's phrased like a demand. And you could say, well, you know, no one's giving Aaron advice. They're telling him what to do. So on the surface, it seems that this is a demand and not the giving advice. But in reality, Aaron was in charge. So he could have said, no. He didn't have to do this. I'm in charge. No, I'm not going to do this. So hold your place in Exodus 32. Let me show you that the fact that he's in charge. Exodus 24, verse 14. And he, this would be Moses, and he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you, us being Moses and Joshua. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. So Aaron, along with Hur, but it seems Aaron was taking the head role here, Aaron is the guy in charge. And so when they come to him and make a demand, Aaron could have said, no, that's not what we're going to do here. So Aaron, now watch this, Aaron was not required to follow anything they said. Now I point that out because here is what we're going to come back around to at the end. When you are in a position of authority, now let me just stop before I go any further. I already tell you, the thrust of this message is going to be kind of a leadership type of message. And everyone, to some extent, is a leader. And hopefully everyone wants to be more of a leader, because the idea of not, I'm in charge, listen to me. I'm not talking about being boss. I'm talking about being a leader. Leading people, maybe leading people to the Lord, that's leadership. Leading people to a deeper walk with the Lord, that's leadership. Leading a family, that's good. Maybe leading a spouse, that would be good. Leading a ministry, that would be good. So somehow the Lord using you to inspire, encourage, and lead others closer to Him. That's what we're talking about. That would be the underlying thrust as we go through this Bible study. I think you'll see that. So when you're in a position of authority, it is wise to seek out good advice. You're never at a point where you know everything and don't have to listen to anyone. You're never there. You never will. I'm in charge. I don't need to know what anyone else has to say. I'll do everything I want to do. Okay, then you're going to do some things you probably shouldn't do because you need good advice. And so when you're in a position of authority, it is wise to seek out good advice. Refusing all advice is not wise. Now watch. Taking all advice is not wise. Neither one of those. Those are the two ditches you want to avoid. But also, now this is the little thrust that we're going to come back to. Also, not seeing demands or pressure as only advice is not wise. When you're the leader and people come to you with a demand, you have to understand this is only advice. I don't have to do what they say. God's going to hold me accountable doing what's right, not what they want. They may tell me what they want, but that's only advice. It's my God-given responsibility to do what is right here. So if we identify demands as advice, then what we can do is we can consider them based on whether they're good or bad advice. This is a demand that they're thinking they're making. I'm looking at it as advice. Is it good advice or bad advice? Now, when I do that, this alleviates the pressure of the demand. I don't feel like I'm being pressured to make a decision because there is no pressure because it's, I can, yes or no, it's up to me. Doesn't matter. So it alleviates the pressure of the demand and also allows one to be gracious to those making the demands. You can say this, I appreciate your input, appreciate your opinion, appreciate your concern, but that's just not what we're going to do because I don't think that's the best thing to do. I don't have to get mad at him. Say, hey, who do you think you're talking to? I'll do what I want to do. You don't tell. I don't need to act like that. I can simply say, I appreciate your concern. That's just not the direction we're going. Well, he was challenging your authority. No, he wasn't. Because my authority comes from God. You going to challenge God? Well, if you go have at it, see how that goes. And I think it's if we understand that and we get our pride out of the way, and get our own little feelings out of the way and just realize, and when it comes to authority, all the demands that other people put upon us is only advice. We don't have to go along with them. We don't have to please them. We don't have to make them happy. We just have to do what the Bible says. That's all we got to do. And how things turn out is how things turn out. So based on this account, we're going to look at three lessons about rejecting bad advice or bad demands, which is what it was, but it's also bad advice. So I'm going to probably use the word bad advice demand. We're going to put those two together. So the three lessons about rejecting bad advice or bad advice demands placed upon us. So I want you, I think that this is a real practical, helpful lesson. I hope it is. Let's go back with me. Let's go to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. We're going to look at a couple different places as we go through each of these three lessons. The book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. It is in the Old Testament. It is. Flip my pages here. It is. It's in the Old Testament. Trust me. Okay, it's after Ezekiel. Sorry, kept flipping over. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And verse number 20. Now back at First Baptist Hammond, Brother Howes always used the Schofield Reference Bible, and they were always numbered the same, especially the old Schofield. And he would always say, in your Schofield Reference Bible, and he would quote the page number, and everyone's turning to it. I never had a Schofield Reference Bible. I'm like, oh, where is that at now? And I had to find it myself. And what is it? Page 900. Page 900 in your Schofield Reference Bible. Daniel chapter number 2. Look with me in verse number 20. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he, talking about God, changeth the times and the seasons. Now watch this. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. In other words, he puts the people in authority or takes them out of authority. Go with me back now to the book of Psalms. Psalm 75, the 75th Psalm. Psalm 75. And look with me at verse number 5. And we'll draw our first lesson, which I've kind of alluded to already. Psalm 75, look with me at verse number 5. Lift not up your horn on high. Now this is the idea of self-promotion. That's the kind of idea. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Do you notice the direction missing? North. That's the Lord. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Exactly what Daniel was talking about. And so that brings us to our first lesson that we're going to glean here from Exodus 32. And number one is this. Reject advice that requires you to abdicate your God-given authority. And don't lose me. That's kind of wordy, but don't lose me because I think there's some good meaty things here that we can get out of this. So any advice that is being given to me that would require me to abdicate the authority that God has given me in a situation, I'm going to reject because if God has given me the authority, I should not abdicate that authority. Now let me make sure we understand this. Do not seek promotion. Don't look to be the person in charge. I'm going to be in charge. Here, make me in charge. Okay, don't seek promotion. Allow God to promote you as he sees fit. Don't have to be the guy in charge. Some people say this. Well, you know, I'd help out as long as I'm the guy in charge. Then, you know, you shouldn't be helping out because all you're going to do is cause problems. Because if you got to be in charge, you got the pride issue there. And so we're not seeking promotion. We're not seeking to be the guy in charge. That should not be our heart, should not be our desire. We should be willing and more than happy to be followers, to do the work, to do the grunt work. We don't have to be the person in charge. But, watch this, if God, now this is important, if God does promote you, do not let man remove that promotion. Now I say this, and I say it kindly, and I'm probably going to be misunderstood, and I apologize ahead of time. I did not, as a 17-year-old boy, say, God, put me in charge. I want to stand up there and tell everyone what I think. Okay, that's not what I did. That wasn't my call to the ministry. I was happy being an assistant. I was happy being a school teacher. This is what the Lord has thrust upon me. Now, I'm not the guy who's going to stand up. I'm the pastor. You listen to me. You do what I say. I'm the pastor. And I'm the... Okay, that's not what I'm going to do. But let me tell you this, and this has happened. If this happens, there's a meeting, a butting of heads. If you're thinking, well, I'm just going to keep butting heads with him until I get my way. I'm just going to tell you the truth. You might as well find a brick wall and just start slamming your head on that brick wall. That brick wall will give before I will. Well, you're stubborn. No, this is a God-given authority. It is wrong for me to abdicate the authority to keep people happy. It is not my job to make people happy so they come. It's my job to preach God's word. Well, they don't always want to hear what it has to say. We never want to hear what it has to say. That's our flesh. That's our sin nature. But we need to hear what it says. So my God-given authority that I did not seek, trust me, I did not seek this. It's thrust upon me, but I cannot abdicate it just to keep people happier or to go along with a crowd because I want the crowd to like me. That's not the way that you serve the Lord and follow the Lord. So we don't seek promotion. We allow God to promote us, but once God promotes us, we don't give away that promotion or give away that authority just to make people happy. It wasn't Aaron who put Aaron in charge. It was Moses, and Moses was God's representative. So therefore, it was God who put Aaron in charge. Aaron should not have let those people come and force him to do something he knew was wrong. He's the high priest. You know this is not right, but yet he gave in. He willingly abdicated the authority God had gave him. Now, if that, what you're doing, causes you or forces you to abdicate your authority, I'm going to tell you, you're not doing what's right. That's bad advice you're listening to. So we're not fighting for our authority. We're fighting for the authority that God has invested in us. So let me add a little bit more to this. As a leader, you should not be demanding people to follow you just because of your position of leadership or of authority. If the only way people follow you is you yell and scream and say, I'm in charge, you will listen to me. Okay, you are, pity your followers because you're a lousy leader. You're not really a leader. Okay, if you're forcing people to follow you, that's not leadership. That, there's another word for that. It's not leadership. That's not, a leader leads and followers follow. Okay, if they're not following you, it's because you're not a leader. And so the problem isn't the follower. Usually the problem is the leader. And so as a leader, you should not be demanding people to follow you just because you're the position of leadership. Leaders are supposed to inspire people to follow, not threatening them because they're not following you. But also as a leader, you should not be following a demanding people because you're the person who has the leadership and supposed to be setting the pace. Now, time out on the field. There are some other principles involved. We call it the Rehoboam principle. There's some other principles involved that we're not going to go into, maybe into a different lesson. But in generally speaking, the leader is supposed to lead and not follow a people who are demanding things from him. So we reject advice, these bad advice demands, that requires us to abdicate our God-given authority. Now, let me go a second direction on this. One of the best ways to learn to be a leader that doesn't take bad advice is to be a follower who doesn't give bad advice. Our weaknesses, I want you to think about this next statement. Our weaknesses as a follower will continue in us as leaders. I've worked jobs where you watch someone, I'm thinking of this at FedEx. You remember Keith? I don't know if you remember Keith at FedEx. I'm Dennis. I'm just kidding. Sorry. There was a guy named Keith. I don't know if you remember him or not. Was he hired after you or before you? Do you remember? Yeah, I think so. So Keith was already there, and Keith, I don't want to say that. So anyways, Keith was already there, and Keith got put into a management program where he's going to be a manager. Let me tell you about Keith. Keith was lazy. Okay? Capital L lazy. Keith was a guy that if it was a job for two guys and Keith showed up, you still need another guy. If it was you and Keith, you still need another guy because Keith wasn't going to pull his weight. He was just lazy. But somehow he got put into the management program. Let me describe Keith as a manager. Lazy. See, being in charge doesn't change you. It reveals more about you. It doesn't really change you. And so if I want to be a good leader, really, what's critical is I learn some good things as a follower. Can I tell you, if you look at Aaron's life, one of the problems he has in Exodus 32 is explained later in the Bible when he's back to following Moses and you really see how what of a lousy follower he kind of was. Our weaknesses as a follower, and we'll look at that verse in a moment, will continue in us as leaders. Aaron, now think about this statement. Aaron may have been more susceptible to the bad advice demands from his followers because he gave bad advice demands as a follower. Basically, his followers were doing to him what he did to his own leader. And he expected his leader to give in his demands, so therefore he's now giving in to his followers' demands because he doesn't understand how this works. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And look with me in verse number 1. Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron, that's Moses' sister and brother, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Our understanding his wife, the Midianite, I think it was a Midianite, we think that she died. It doesn't say, but now he's marrying someone else. So it seems like she died, he's getting married, he's marrying another woman. And they said, now here's what they said about, this is Miriam and Aaron, what they say about Moses. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it, and if you read the rest of the story, it doesn't turn out well, especially for Miriam there. And so Aaron is now putting this same idea, this same pressure, the same demand, the same, we'll put in air quotes, bad advice towards Moses as the people had put to him. And I think one of the reasons you see him giving in to the people in Exodus 32 is because he has this really kind of a character flaw already inside of him. Now, I'm not saying that all leaders with rebellious followers are themselves rebellious. Okay, don't take it to an extent I'm not going. I'm not saying every time if you have a leader and they have a rebellious follower, that you must be really rebellious. No, because you can't necessarily program people. What I am saying is that leaders who were rebellious as followers tend to give in to rebellion of others. I think of this guy at Long John's, same thing, Long John Silver's. Thank you, same thing. When he as he's moving up the ranks, when he was not the guy in charge, he was just hard to get along with. He's just hard to get along with. So finally, he becomes in a management situation, and all of the employees that were working his shifts were, it was always like chaos all the time, because they were just kind of a mirror copy of him. Now, when I would show up, I didn't have that problem with them. They just, because they knew that's not how I was, and that's not the way things were going to go. But when he showed up, it was almost like a switch turned on, because they knew what he was, and they kind of mirrored his own bad behavior. So any advice that I'm listening to that abdicates my authority, we can apply this to parents. Sometimes the world tells you, well, you got to learn to just give in to your children. No, you need to learn to discipline your children, not give in to them. Okay, so if we have to abdicate our authority as a parent or abdicate our authority in any type of situation the Lord has put us, that's bad advice to listen to. So that's the first thing we learn. Don't listen to things that tell you to abdicate your authority. Let's build on it. Number two. Go with me to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Look with me in verse 22. Familiar story about King Saul here. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Let me just stop. Do you think God likes rebellion? Do you think that is a good statement there? No. And this whole idea that, we have this rebellious idea in America that somehow, we're going to resist authority and, be your own person. That is not of God. That's definitely our flesh. It's definitely satanic. It's in verse 23 again. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. So it brings us to our big second thought about this situation going on in Exodus 32. So number two is this. Reject advice that requires you to rebel against your own authority. Similar to number one, but in the words of Larry Sellers, same thing, but only different. Okay. So the first one was, I have to give up the authority that God has vested in me to go along with the crowd. Well, whoever's suggesting that is giving you bad advice. Number two is the idea that I'm going to have to rebel against whoever is in charge of me in order to do what you want. Well, that's, again, bad advice. So it seems, as you read Exodus 32, it seems that the people assumed Moses was dead. There was three levels, I think. It was darkness, then went to a cloud, and then it went up into the fire and darkness and cloud. So there's like three levels, I think, I'm going from my memory here, that Moses went through as he went up to the mountaintop. So when he got to the top of the mountain, when he's first gotten to the first section, and then he continues, they guess he kept going up because they lost sight of him. And so now there's a period of time. Now he's up there for, anyone know how long he's up there for? 40 days and 40 nights. Now, Exodus 32 is not at the 40-day mark because, he has to make the idol, he has to make the altar. They have to kind of, plan some things. But maybe at the 30-day mark, there's been enough time. There's still enough time left to do what they're going to do, and then Moses shows up. But there's been enough time so that they're, he's gone. And they're assuming he's dead. And so they assume Moses is dead. And what's interesting is they're putting Aaron in charge. They just decided, okay, you're in charge. Make us gods. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go forward without Moses. So their bad advice demanded, included both idolatry and rebellion, what they're giving to Aaron here. Now, here's where we're going with this. Be careful of those who advise you to be your own man regarding rebellion against authority. Worldly advice that tells you, you do what you want to do. You do what is best for you is not good advice. Do what the Bible says. Do what the Lord wants. We are not wise enough to know everything we're supposed to do. So we go to the Bible and we let the Lord's principles direct us. But the world says, you don't need that. I mean, here's a book. Read this. Just do what it says. Or, we'll tell you how to live your life. This idea about being your own man, being your own self, finding yourself, that is bad advice. Anything that encourages us to rebel against our authority. The world encourages kids to rebel against their parents. It's sometimes subtle, sometimes not so subtle. You ever watch a lot of these, hope the answer is no. You ever watch some of these stupid shows where you have parents in like these TV sitcoms, and the parents are like a bunch of imbeciles, and the kids are always the smart ones, and they always are making wise cracks to the parents, and the parents look like they don't know what they're doing, and the kids have all the good lines and all the comebacks and all of the back talk, and it looks like the kids know everything and the parents are doofuses because they're trying to push an agenda. And that is, you're old enough, I know you're 10, but look, I know your parent is 40, but I know a 10-year-old knows better than a 40-year-old. And they're pushing this idea that you do what you think is best. So whoever your leader is or whoever is in charge, we're not supposed to openly rebel against them unnecessarily. We're supposed to say, if you're trying to encourage rebellion, that's bad advice. Now, the key in this point is this. The key is to identify under whose authority you are in any given situation. It's not always easy to do. Whose authority am I supposed to be listening to? I think we could look at our current situation and identify with this. Who's the authority we're supposed to be listening to in all this? Truthfully, there are different authorities based on how you slice and dice this thing. I mean, there are some where there's medical people who ought to be listened to. There are certain things that the government does have a right to mandate. But let me just tell you this, but God has a role in this too. And we just can't throw God out of the picture. And so we got to say, well, whose authority in this area am I supposed to be listening to? Now, this can prove difficult, truly it can, but necessary so that you know which advice to reject by knowing whose authority you are to follow. In other words, if I'm supposed to be following this authority, then I'm going to reject your advice because it's not your authority. It's their authority. I'm going to listen to them. Let's go to the place in the Bible that everyone goes to in on a point like this, Romans chapter 13. I'm going to point to you again what we always point to. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to scoff at myself when I say it. It's what we all have been preaching and believing until recently. Okay, Romans 13. Now it seems like everything's getting redefined and re-explained. Romans 13. All of a sudden, we found a lot of question marks when there used to be a lot of periods in these things. Romans 13. Let's look at verse 1. Let me just read a couple of verses here. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers or higher authorities. For there is no power, no authority, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, the idea of power there is an area of authority. So God has ordained different areas of authority over us. Civil, spiritual, obviously, different areas of authority. Parental authority. Whosoever therefore resisteth that power, that authority, resisteth the ordinance of God, because God has set it up. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now this is important as he's explaining this, because now he's kind of defining people's authority or explaining how this authority is supposed to work. The authority that we're supposed to be listening to is supposed to be doing what's right. You can't claim an authority over me and force me to do something that's wrong. Okay, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have power, praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And there's, you can read the rest of the chapter yourself. But the whole idea is this, is that God has ordained authority in different areas of our life. And we have to say, okay, in this area of my life, who's in authority? And that's who I'm going to follow. And when you give me advice that rebels against that authority, I'm not going to listen to you, because that's bad advice. I'm not going to listen to any advice that is encouraging me to rebel against authority that God has put in my life. Now, sometimes the bad advice demand comes from an authority, but not the authority who has the right to give the bad advice demand. Now, not that we're going to follow bad advice, but the idea is I don't have to consider their advice because they're not the authority over me. So let me just talk about the elephant in the room, because everyone's like, okay, go ahead and say it. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and say it. Okay. If we're going down that road, Center Ridge, God has given the civil government authority to set a speed limit. Now, it's 40 miles an hour. I hope you know that. I can tell you, you can easily do 60 down that road. I mean, it's open. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying it's open road. It's an open road. I mean, you can easily zoom down that road. It's like a country road, but you're not supposed to because it's 40. But when God's people are meeting together, there is an authority, but it's not civil authority. It's God's authority. Now, they may have some suggestions and thoughts. I can listen to their suggestions, but I don't have to go by their suggestions because it's just advice. They can't put a demand on me because they don't have authority. Let me ask you, what if the government came in right now and said, you can't ever preach the gospel again? What would you think, good or bad? Of course, we'd all say, well, yeah, but they're not saying that. But it's not what they're saying that determines it's right or wrong. It's them inserting themselves in an area where they have no authority. That's what is the wrong. So we're not going to listen to them. You don't have that authority. But they're an authority. They are an authority, but they're not the authority in that area of my life. Now, I can't go down 60 miles an hour down Center Ridge and say, God called me to speed. Okay, that's not right. Okay, we're not using God as a crutch or God as an excuse or God as a way to blame our sin on. We're simply saying, I need to look at who has authority in this area of my life, and I need to listen to the things that get me, that let me live under that authority. And any advice that comes my way that gets to try to encourage me to rebel against my authority in that area, then I'm not going to listen to it. Now, we apply it to other ways as well. If I'm at work and I have a boss, and a boss tells me to do something, never in the idea of doing something wrong, okay? That's we never following someone to do wrong. Okay, but if I'm supposed to do something, I'll give you an example. Here's a real life example. I'm back in my Long John Silver's day. I have a gazillion illustrations there, and so my boss was Lisa at the time. So Lisa was my boss, and Lisa said, "Here's a new policy, and so this is the policy you're supposed to enforce." Okay, that's my boss, so when I ran my shifts, that's the policy I'm going by. Well, one day I come in, and Lisa's there, and Lisa's boss is there, and I've known Lisa's boss longer than I knew Lisa, because her boss used to be down a step where Lisa's job was, and he's the guy who hired me, now he's promoted up, now he's my boss's boss. And so his name was Phil. And so Lisa was there and Phil was there. And I, you know, and she's finishing on her shift. I'm taking over my shift. They leave. They, you know, hi, bye. It was really a brief encounter. We just, you know, I'm coming in. They're leaving. Probably we might have had an hour overlap, and I got things to do to get ready. They're finishing up the things they're doing. I have no idea why he's there. He didn't tell me. He's my boss's boss, but none of my business. I got my own job to do. So as I'm doing my shift later on, one of my employees, who's one of my crew, is working, doing something in violation of the policy that was handed down for me by my boss. So I got on his name, and this guy was a really kind of a goofy guy anyways, as far as being, he just always wanted to do his own thing. And I got onto him, and I said, don't do that. That's not how we do that. This is how we do it, and you know how we're supposed to do it. And he said, well, Phil, that's my boss's boss, Phil told me to do it this way. And I said, Phil is not running the shift. I am. Now, you can either do it my way, or you can leave. But that's how it's going to be. And I talk about like that. I don't need to yell or scream. I don't tell you, it's either going to be this way or you're going to leave. There's nothing to argue with you about. So I could tell he wasn't. I could clearly tell he was not happy. So he does it wisely. He does it the way I told him to do it. So he gets off his shift. I'm still at work, still running my shift. So, but he's done with his time under me, and he's gone. And now I'm still running my shift, and I get but somehow he gets my boss's number and calls and throws a fit. So this is on the same night. So now I get a phone call from my boss's boss. You know, usually your ears perk up. That's your boss's boss. He has a little authority. And he is now upset with me. Why did you tell him not to do it that way? I just told him today what the new policy was, and he said, who are you not to enforce a policy? Who do you think you are? I said, Phil, what policy are you talking about? And he tells me, and I said, so when did that become a policy? He said, I told Lisa, that's my boss, today, and Chuck, that was the guy working, and I told Chuck exactly, why are you telling him something different? And I said, Phil, why didn't you tell me? I can only do what I'm told to do by my boss. I said, do you want me to do what Chuck, the employee, is telling me to do, or do you want me to do what Lisa, my boss, tells me what to do? He said, Lisa didn't tell you? I said, no, Lisa didn't tell you. Didn't tell me, and you didn't tell me. I'm not going to let him off the hook. I have to do what I'm told to do, not what my crewman here wants to do. Then Phil calms down and says, you're right. You did what you should have done. I apologize because someone should have told you the change of policy. Now, what I'm saying is, in that area, my authority was Lisa. And I'm going to do what Lisa tells me to do because that's my boss. I'm not going to give in to someone who's thrown a fit. Even though he's throwing weight around, well, Phil, your boss's boss told me. Well, what Phil told you is between you and Phil. My boss is Lisa. That's the person I answer to. And if Lisa doesn't tell me, then she has to answer to Phil about that. So I'm simply saying, don't follow advice that requires you to rebel against your own authority. And by the way, that, because I did what my boss said, it preserved me. You're going to yell at me because I followed my boss? So my boss's boss yelled at my boss and not me. So that's number two. So his whole idea is, who are we going to be listening to? We're not listening to people that requires me to abdicate my authority. I'm not going to listen to people that requires me to rebel against my authority. Let me give you the third. Go back now to Exodus 32. Look with me in verse 26. So another rejecting of bad advice here. Exodus 32, look at verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and he said unto him, thus said the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Now they're killing the obviously the ones who are committing the sin here. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Seems like a lot, doesn't it? It's very few. Now, I think sometimes we read that and we're like, wow, 3,000. Well, we ought to say, only 3,000? That seems odd. Only 3,000 people? So let me give you the point and let me explain why that's odd. Number three is this: reject advice that implies an invisible crowd is in support of this device. This is probably the classic one. Well, you know everyone else thinks like I think. You know everyone else agrees with me. No, I don't know that. All I know is you and me are talking. There is no invisible crowd behind you that I need to listen to. But people do that. They'll do that. That's the classic Facebook response. Everyone else in the world agrees with me. No, I doubt that. But that's how people want to. They try to throw weight against you by claiming everyone else thinks just like me. It's that invisible crowd pressure they try to put on you. So 3,000 may seem like a lot when they... Let me explain how it worked out. Maybe get a little ahead of myself. So our understanding from Scripture is this, that these 3,000 are the main instigators. There are many, many more who are doing eventually when they get the golden calf and everything. There's many more involved. But the 3,000 are the instigators in Exodus 32:1. When the people came to Aaron, this is the group that came to him. Now, it seems like a lot, but there's 2.5 million Israelites. 3,000 isn't a whole lot when you have 2.5 million people. But what they're doing is this. Well, you know everyone else wants what we want. And Aaron's like, well, they do. Everyone wants this? Well, if everyone wants this, but everyone doesn't want this. They want it. Claiming everyone else. And so what happens is God says, well, I'll give you something here. And 3,000 people are killed. So 3,000 may seem like a lot when they approach Aaron, but it was very few in comparison to the nearly 2.5 million people who made up Israel at the time. So it seems like these 3,000 were the main instigators of the sin and therefore the ones killed. Now watch this statement. Probably the others were involved after Aaron made the calf, but didn't insist on it. They're like, okay, well, I guess we have the calf now. And then they're just following along. The instigators convinced Aaron that the people were on their side and so pressured Aaron to go along with them. In truth, here's a critical statement. The people would have followed Aaron if he refused. Just like they followed him when he acquiesced. If you think, if I give in, then... You know, the only way I can lead these people, the only way I can have any type of connection to these people is give in to them. No, you do what's right, and you'll be surprised of how many people will actually follow you doing right. You think they're all on that side? No, that the loud ones are. I'll give you another example. Sometimes I stop and think before I, which is usually good. Stop and think before I say something. Can I tell you the homosexual, transgender, all the alphabet weird people in our country is a very small amount. You know, they're a very vocal amount. And so our country somehow in its minds thinks that there's this huge group of people who are supporting all of these weird things. And they give in to them when they're really just that little bit of group who are claiming everyone else agrees with them, but they're very loud and vocal. And the problem is, in our country, we have a lot of wimpy leaders who just give in to these loud mouths. Instead of saying, it doesn't matter. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what's right. Here's what's moral. However they want to claim it, this is what's right. We're not going to give in. But now, they're listening to this bad advice that implies this invisible crowd that's in support of that bad advice, and they're giving in to it, which is not the way to go. When people claim everyone thinks like them or wants what they want. Now, this is a more personal way now. Ask them to bring them along so they can speak for themselves. Now, this may be more of a preacher thinking, because most preachers have gone through this. Someone come to the pastor and they'll say, well, you know, everyone else in church thinks like me. So here's my answer. But you're the only one here, so you tell... Now, I'm usually nice. I say, well, you know, if that's how they think, I'd like to talk to them. Can you get them all together and I'll talk to them all together? You know, that never happens because it's not everyone else. Now, you go to them and they're like, yeah, yeah, you're right. But if you go to them and say, well, the pastor wants to talk to you, they're like, oh, no, you're not that right. No, we're not going along with that. I mean, I'll push you out in front, but when the bullets start flying, I'm going the other way. And so, ask them. If everyone believes it, tell everyone to show up and let's talk about it. Warren put it this way. Don't heed bad advice because you feel like everyone else is in agreement with the bad advice. We do that. We treat our kids in a way, well, you know, this is how what the world expects me to treat my kid. It doesn't matter what the world expects. Do what the Bible says. Well, you can't raise kids like the Bible says anymore. Why can't you? Well, people won't like it. We're not here to make them like us. Let's just do what the Bible says and quit trying to make everyone happy about what we're doing. Now, I told you we'd come back around full circle. Here we are. The emphasis on rejecting advice is only in the context of it being bad advice. We're not rejecting all advice. This idea of bad advice that we're rejecting. Hopefully, if you reject the bad advice, it will be easier to hear and identify the good advice you should be seeking. Sometimes, well, I don't know what to do. Well, let's eliminate all the ones we shouldn't listen to. Now I know in this group someone I probably should be listening to. Let's listen to that group. Even though you want to reject the wrong demands placed upon you, if you're able to respond as if they're only giving you advice, now this is critical here, it may keep a relationship that is otherwise a good relationship. So, I want to say this carefully so I'm not misunderstood. The Lord's been good to us these 14 years. He's given us good folks. He's really blessed us, and we're so overly grateful and thankful for all he's done. But you can't pastor people without butting heads. It's just all there is to it. And if every butting of the heads has to be, you must die because what you're trying to do, and you're trying to demand something of me, you're going to have a whole lot less people to pastor. So, when you're dealing with bad advice, don't make it always, you're right, they're bad, they're wrong, you're good, they're bad. I live, you die. Okay? There has to be more of a happy medium if you can. So instead of looking at it like a threat, how dare you demand that of me? If I look at it as advice and say, you know what, I appreciate your concern, and I've had to do this to people. I mean, not everyone is always... Believe it or not, this is going to surprise you. Not everyone is part of the Dennis White fan club. Ask them. Pull out your wallet. Show them a card. Not everyone has a Dennis White fan club card. I'm just telling you. You'd be surprised who doesn't have one. Not everyone is a part of the fan club. Sometimes there is a little bit of pushback. I try to remember, let's not make this a battle if it doesn't have to be a battle. Let's see if we can just say, you know, I appreciate your concern. You probably love this church. I know you love the Lord. I know you want what's best for this ministry. But I just don't think that's good advice right now. Now, they're probably thinking, well, I really wasn't giving you advice. I was telling you what I wanted you to do. But if they respond positively, I've salvaged a relationship. So let's put it this way. A weak moment does not have to become a destroyed relationship. That's true. As a leader, considering your followers, that's a great statement to understand. And can I apply it one more way? That's really how I'm dealing with people who don't agree with me about the virus situation. Well, what's going to happen when so-and-so comes back? It's going to be grand reunion time. Well, they didn't agree with you. I don't always agree with me. We're going to love each other and move on because we can't let a weak moment destroy relationships if we can get away with it. All right, let's pray.